In your Bibles, if you would turn to Psalms chapter 22, or 25, excuse me, for a few minutes. But what I thought I would do, in times past when put in similar situations, I've just gone back to one of the Psalms. And if we don't do nothing but just read through the Psalm and see some of the problems that David himself had, they are there for us, and we ought to read often in the Psalms, and we ought to meditate upon them, and they can be a great source of us. They can help us in our prayers as we pray our troubles to the Lord. We can borrow some of the language that we find that David and some of these others have used. David, as you know, was a man after God's own heart. And so we do well to read after him, for it is indeed the word of God. He's put it there for us, and we can be greatly comforted by reading the Psalms. And I have lighted upon, hopefully by the leading of God, here to Psalms number 25. We find David's confidence in prayer, and he prays help in his affliction. This psalm, not sure when and where he appeared it, or rather it appears in his life, though it does, no doubt, it's in his latter years, his older years, because verse 7, he talks about the sins of his youth, so he's not a young man anymore. One writer said that he thought it might be during that time when Absalom overthrew the kingdom, took the kingdom away from him for just a little while, and troubled him, because he talks about his great enemies, and it might have been during that time. But that's, you know, when I first thought about, you know, the time frame, things being, you know, well, the time frame, you know, it's kind of irrelevant, don't mean it, but it does. It gives you an understanding to help you to think about his mind, the mindset that he was going through, the troubles that he was going through when he pens these things. Like when he's shut up in the cave of Adullam, you know why he's there. You know what he's writing about, and you can understand his trouble. When he just says, help me out of this trouble, you don't know what trouble he's talking about unless you know something about the setting of the psalm. And so it does. It does have an effect to know when and where. One writer said one time, I read just recently, he said, you don't really need to read after other men. Now, what he wasn't condemning the reading of other men. What he was condemning is those, that's all they ever read. In other words, they read their commentaries and they read the expositors and they never read the Bible. He said to those men, they need to put those books away and you need to spend most of your time in the Word of God. And so the Word of God can be of great help to us. As he put it, it's a plain book written for plain people. You don't need a great education to understand what this book is about. Matter of fact, as he pointed out, it's the what we would call the weak-minded. You know, the uneducated can probably get more out of it because they haven't been corrupted by education. And I thought that kind of cute. But anyhow, let us take a look at this these verses here. From what little bit of reading I did this morning, which I didn't read any expositing, any commentators on it, just trying to find out what the setting was. This is actually in alphabetical order, the Hebrew alphabet. And evidently, I don't know exactly, there's 22 verses, so I'm thinking they must be 22 in the Hebrew alphabet. These are in order. And they're saying, the writer says, that this was the first of the psalms that is written in alphabetical order, what they call acrostic, I think is the word, another word that they use, written in alphabetical order. Could be done for memory's sake. You know how we do things and put things in order for memory's sake. Help us to remember things. Probably too, to show that poetry is a something that can be used in our services. There's nothing wrong with that. And some of the Psalms, that's, you know, they're kind of looked at as poetry. But nevertheless, as we go into it, let's begin our reading, and I'll make a few comments, not a lot, nothing profound, by the way. Y'all don't be looking for any deep, dark secrets. I won't be revealing any hidden secrets this morning, even though we're going to talk about secrets. We'll talk about secrets in just a little bit, but I'm not going to get into the Hebrew and try to do any great expounding about the meaning of words. David writes in verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul," the very beginning. As he begins to write, his focus is upon the Lord. He's looking, as it were, heavenward. He's got his eyes fixed on the Lord. This is the first thing. Here he begins to prepare for his prayer and to pray. And what does he do first and foremost? He looks to the Lord. And it's that which we ought to do. Our very first risings in the morning, or our first risings of trouble that we meet within the day, our eyes ought to be lifted up to the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, looking up. It always ought to be a present thing with us that we're looking up. We're looking to the Lord. We're not looking to the right or the left. Remember Peter walking on the water? When he went walking out on the water, he began to look aside. He began to look at his troubles. He heard the thunder. He saw the boisterous waves. And he began to seek. But as long as he had his eyes focused on the Lord, he didn't sink. The storms were still there. The thunder, the lightning, the boisterous wave, they never went away. You ever thought about that? They were still there. When he first went walking on the water and walking on, Peter was walking on the water now. Just like our Lord was. Those troubles were there. They hadn't gone away, but he was walking on top of the water. So he lifts up his soul. He lifts up his as it were, his eyes to heaven, and he focuses on the Lord. Well, you got to do that to pray, don't you? At least that's what we should be doing anyway. I wonder sometimes if that's who we really, when we pray, we're really praying to the Lord, or we just simply pray in our troubles, and get them off our chest in a sense. But we need to pray to the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Do you tell God? Do you ever tell God you trust in him? Do you ever tell him? He knows whether you do or not. And you, to some degree, know whether you do or not. I know sometimes we have a difficulty sometimes knowing just how much we believe and how much we're truly trusting on the Lord. But God desires for us to tell these things. God knows every problem you've got. God knows every trouble that I've got. He knows all of these things. Matter of fact, he knows more than what I know. But yet he desires that we tell him these things. He knows whether. I remember Jesus said to Peter, said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know. I ain't got to answer that. You know all things." Ain't that what kind of what he was saying? "You know, Lord. You know I do. You know, why are you asking?" Diane, every now and then, she wants to hear it. And if I don't say it, you know what she does? She prods me. "You love me? You ain't told me today. You love the Lord? Have you told him today? Do you really love him? Are you trusting him? Have you told him that today? Have you told him you are trusting him? And have you thought what it means to trust the Lord? Because if you're really trusting the Lord, then whatever he has sent your way, you're trusting that he is the one that has sent it, and it's for your good. And you're not trying with a great effort to come out from under it. I know we want relief from our troubles. A man that a man that gets under his troubles and don't want relief from it, he's got something wrong with him. There's something wrong with his mind. When Peter, in our article, when Peter was told what was going to happen to him, the man was pointed to John Newton, not John Newton, whatever his name is, John Calvin, rather, was pointing out. He withdrew from that. He didn't want that to happen to him. A right man doesn't want to suffer, you know, to become a martyr, to be have his head beheaded or whatever's going to be happening to him. No man likes that. No man likes pain. No person in his right mind likes pain, likes suffering. And so, but are we really trusting him? Because often are not our prayers, in a sense, we're praying as though, you know, Lord, you don't really care. If you really loved me, you wouldn't let this be happening to me. Now, you probably don't come out and say it that way, do you? I know I don't. I don't come out and say, Lord, if you really love me, you deliver me from this. But my actions say that because I don't like it. And I fight against it. I kick against those pricks. But do we really trust him? And then he goes on in his prayer to God. And he says, let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And we all, look what David is saying. David has said, I trust you. I trust that you're going to be my deliverer. You're going to be my helper through all of the troubles that he's got. He says, I'm trusting you. Are you going to let me be shamed by not being my deliverer and to be my helper through it? You know, he's kind of trying to put God on the spot. He's pleading God and he's pleading God's cause. And he says, I'm trusting in you. I belong to you. I am yours. Will you not be my helper and be my deliverer? Or are you going to let me be shamed? Am I going to end up being ashamed and embarrassed because you didn't deliver me when I said you would? He's trusting the Lord. And he's trusting that God will not let him be ashamed. He says, on the contrary, verse 3 there, he says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. He prays this prayer not just for himself, but for others. Also, he says, but let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Let them be the one that ends up being ashamed. Let it come upon them. In verse 4, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. David comes with a teachable spirit. And we've got to come to the Lord with a teachable spirit. We've got to pray that the Lord will show us the ways. Too often, we branch out on our own because we think we know what's best. Or sometimes we don't think about whether it's good or bad. It's something that we want, and therefore we venture to do it. And we don't ask the Lord to show us his way and to show us the paths that we ought to take. We don't seek the Lord and ask God to help us in these things. I've made a lot of decisions that were not based upon any prayer whatsoever. It's just, that's what I wanted to do. And y'all, I'm sure that I'm not alone in this. I'm sure you all are in the same boat. Have you not saw something you wanted to do, and that's what you did? You had no thought of asking God whether it's right or wrong. Is this your way, Lord? Is this the way you want me to go? Is this the path you want me to take? Do I need to do this? Is this the best thing for me? To tell the Lord that I trust you and I'm going to wait on you and let you show me the path to take, to show me thy way, to show me thy will and not mine, to be like Christ, you know, not my will but thine be done. Can we pray that and can we do that? Can we put that into practice? Because I find myself failing too many times on issues like this, just simply jumping out, going ahead and doing something and not giving a thought as to whether or not this is a good thing, whether or not this will bring honor and glory to God, or whether or not it's even going to bring shame or reproach to the church. We're not thinking. We don't think. I got an itch on my nose. Y'all got to excuse me. It's about to drive me crazy. So David says, show me. And we can read in David's life where he acted on his own. He did some things without seeking the Lord. We can go back and read some of those things. He did some things. God says in the he didn't seek the Lord when he saw that there pretty woman one day on a rooftop named Bathsheba. Did he get up and say, Lord, look over yonder, can I have that woman? No, he did something because he wanted to do it. He wanted that. He was tempted and he gave in. His first thing was he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be with his army out there. He's the one in command. He's the king. The king's supposed to be out there leading the army, making all the decisions, but now he's giving it to some of his generals or whatever they're called back then, or captains or whatever them. He's put them in charge and he stayed home. He's getting old, didn't feel like going away, maybe. Whatever his reason is, he stayed home. He didn't seek the Lord. If he had sought the Lord then, if he had, God had said, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy path, show me the way that I ought to go, the Lord would say, go with your men, take your army, go to war. But no, he stayed home. So David, we see David, even though he has this teachable spirit right now, that God would teach him and instruct him and show him his way. There are times when he didn't. And there are times that we have to bow our heads in shame, do we not? Because we have not sought the Lord to teach us. So we need a teachable spirit to know the ways of God. Verse 5, he says, lead me in thy truths and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Teach me thy truths. Lead me in thy truths and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. He's waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon him. He says, all the day. He's in that frame of mind right now where he's seeking the Lord and wanting to do that which is right. He's got troubles. That's why he's praying the way he's praying. He's got troubles. When he stayed home and the army was sent out, he didn't have no problems. He was staying home, you know. He was enjoying whatever kings enjoyed back then, whatever he was doing. And got himself in trouble because he stayed home, because he didn't want to go and deal with the trouble. But here, he's in trouble and he's seeking the Lord. He's got some problems. He's got some enemies that he's having to contend with. And so he's seeking the Lord, that God would help him in these things. And he says, you are the God of my salvation. He sees it as God's salvation and it's not his own. It's God's salvation. So that's why he's reminding God these things. Let me not be ashamed. He said, don't let me be ashamed. Show me thy ways, because you are the God of my salvation. And we need to remember that. We ought to pray that and remind God that, you know, God, you are my Savior. You're the one who has saved me. Therefore, keep me by thy power. And we ought to pray along those lines, reminding God, for Christ's sake, you who have begun a good work in me, continue to perform it for Christ's sake. And we need to put those things out there. We need for our own reminding. God doesn't need reminding, of course, but God wants us to hear that. God wants to hear us say these things. He says in verse 6, Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. So he's telling God, he's reminding God, remember, your mercies are from everlasting. As David is is making his petition known unto the Lord. He's giving the grounds why that the Lord should hear him and adhere to his prayer. The things that he's asking for, the deliverance that he is looking for. He says, remember, Lord. Remember you're a merciful God. Remember your loving kindnesses. For they've always been. You remember another portion of Scripture where it says his mercies are from everlasting. He's reminding the Lord of this. You're a merciful, loving, kind God. And you're my God. And you're my Savior. So he's pleading who he is, and he's pleading who God is. And he says, I'm yours. And he's pleading his mercies and his loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Verse 7, he says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. So he's pleading that God, and in one sense, I guess he might be asking, you know, telling God, you know, forgive me of what I did in the past. And remember not those things. Bring them not, as it were, as a charge against me. Punish me not because of mine iniquities of old. Remember them not against me, but remember me now. Here I am, seeking to serve the Lord. I'm seeking you, and I want to be faithful to thee. So remember these. Look now. Look now at things the way they are. And says, according to thy mercies, remember thou me for thy goodness' sakes. For your name's sake, he says later on. For thy name's sake. He's praying that prayer and reminding God, I'm yours. You're the one that has saved me. Or are you going to simply just let me fall by the wayside? Or you're not going to keep me by thy power. And there are times, you know, I don't know your thoughts. I don't know your lies. You know, I know a little bit about me. And some of the things I have to contend with. And there are times when I wonder, you know, if God is keeping me by his power. Have you ever questioned that? Have you ever questioned whether or not God is keeping you? Keeping you from falling into some sin, into some temptation. Have you ever wondered, is God allowing me to fall into something that I ought not be falling into? You know, and I'm struggling against it, and I'm fighting against it, as it were, you know, against some sin, and I'm wondering if God's going to deliver me. And then I'll plead for his name's sake, for his goodness' sake, for your namesake, you saved me. You have brought me out of darkness into your marvelous life. You have given to me a new name. I'm now a child of God. Will you not help me that I might be a child of God and walk like a child of God? And we need to plead that. God is expecting us to plead that. God doesn't need us to do that. No, but we need to do that. We need to plead it and ever before God and remind him, I'm one of yours. Therefore, for your name's sake, keep me by your power. Keep me, lead me, as it were, in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. And we need to plead that often. We need to remind God often who we are. Remind him of who he is. I'm the Son, you're the Father. And I need help that I might do what I ought to do. As Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And I need all the help that I can get that I might honor the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord and be faithful to him. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and testimonies. And he says, verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And we need always ask the Lord to pardon us, to forgive us of our sins, and remember for the Lord's sake. The shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed. So therefore, we can plead that blood and plead for his sake. It's not our cause that's important. I know we get to thinking it is. It's my life, you know, and I need the help so I can live like a Christian and live like a Christian ought to. But I got to remember it goes beyond that. It's God first and foremost. It's Him being honored, Him being glorified, me serving Him and not focusing upon my serving, but rather focusing upon Him and Him giving me that help that I might serve Him as I ought. You understand what I'm trying to say? You know, we focus too much on ourselves, looking at ourselves and looking at our quote several abilities, you know, and how that we might use them to love God. Well, we ought to do that, but we're not to focus on them. We're not to focus on the service itself as to focus on the God whom we serve. So we focus on Him and remember it's for His name's sake and not ours. It's not for our sake. It's for His sake. And if we can get lost, as it were, in that, for His cause, it's His cause. We're in the battle for Him. You know, we're just the soldiers on the field following orders. And we're doing what we can for the cause. And we're not trying to do anything to elevate ourselves. We're not trying to be, in a sense, pleasing unto God that He might elevate us to be like the two disciples that said to Jesus, He wants to sit on your right side and I want to sit on your left. And, you know, that's not what we're looking for. We're not seeking rewards, as it were, in that sense. We're just seeking that He would be honored. He would be glorified. We want to serve Him, that He would be exalted. We want to be as invisible as we can. Remember what John said? He says, I must decrease that He may increase. Remember? That's what He desired. John desired, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how that He's to increase in my serving Him and I decrease so that I'm not, as it were, visible. You know, I don't want to be seen. I don't want folks to look at me. I want to serve God, but I don't want them to see me. I want them to see God. That's all I want them to see. Somehow or another, I've got to get out of the picture. Yet I got to stay in the picture to do the work that God has given unto me, but I don't want folks looking at me. I want folks looking at God and focusing on Him. It's His sake. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He shall choose. And do we fear the Lord? If we do, if we fear the Lord, then He will teach us in the way that He shall choose. He'll do that for us. There's a promise. We can plead that. We can plead this promise that is given here, that they that fear the Lord, Him shall He teach in the way that He shall choose. His soul then shall be at ease, and His seed shall inherit the earth. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenants. The secret of the Lord is with them. Do y'all know the secret? I sat there thinking, now what secret could He be talking about? Is there something we know? Is there something we know the rest of the world doesn't know? Have we got a secret? Yeah, we do. We got a big one. But it's not a secret we're trying to hide. God has opened up our minds, our understanding. He has given unto us a new heart, and we see things the world does not see. We see spiritual truths. We see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. We see this. This is exactly what He's talking about here. I don't know, but this is what comes to my mind. We know something the rest of the world doesn't know. They don't understand. They don't know why it is we do what we do. Why are we here this morning? Why am I making some attempt to read the Word of God and to talk about it? Why didn't we just call it off today? Brother Joey's sick. Y'all stay home. I mean, that's the world would have said, well, your pastor ain't there. Why y'all want to meet for her? I mean, you know, I don't understand why y'all doing that to start with. And they look on with with a sense of amazement and wonder, is why are y'all doing what you do? Y'all religious fanatics, you know, something wrong with you. You know, there are better things to do. But we know something they don't know. We know God. And we know His love. We don't know it as the world knows it. The world sees a little bumper says, smile, God loves you. And they think God loves them. And that love is a emotional type of love where God's going to do them good always. And they don't understand what that love is. We know something about that love. We know it's a real, genuine love, a love that's from everlasting to everlasting. God will always love us. And so these are the secrets that we know. We have tasted of the Lord and found that He's good. He's sweet. We want more of it. We have tasted of spiritual truths, and we want more. We have tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have partook of His body. We have eaten the bread, and we drunk the wine. And we have a secret, but it's not one we want to keep secret. We want to share it. But until God opens the eyes, they'll never see it. Until God changes the hearts, they'll never understand what it's all about. We know that God sits upon the throne. He rules in the heavens and in the earth, and we rejoice. We are comforted greatly in this. And they see it as fate. Their lives is nothing but fate. It's what they make of it. But we know better. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. For He shall pluck my feet out of the net. The troubles that we get into, the problems that we get into, we know that God can help us. Whether He delivers us personally from the troubles that we have, or He delivers us from the burden of it, and the weight of it that sits upon our shoulders, and the fear of it, where we are troubled whether or not what's going to happen. What's going to happen tomorrow if things keep going the way that they're going, and all these worries and fears are taken away from us, and we can be at rest. Even though we're suffering, we still have joy. Even though there is pain and discomfort, we still got that everlasting joy that's in our heart that nobody can take away from us. No trouble can take away from us. And we rejoice in the Lord through it all. But our eyes has got to be ever toward the Lord. Because if we ever take our eyes off the Lord and begin to look at our circumstances, they will grow like mountains before us. They'll grow big and large. They'll loom as a great thread over us. In Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim is led astray, and he goes to a mountain of law and of works. And as he approaches this mountain, a big dread fear comes on him because he feels like the mountain is fixing to fall on him. And it's going to collapse him, and it's going to crush him, it's going to kill him. And he's got this great dread fear of it. And this will happen when we begin to let our eyes focus on our troubles and the problems and the difficulties that we got. They begin to loom on us, and we'll think they're fixing to fall on us and crush us. So therefore, our eyes has ever got to be toward the Lord. For He shall pluck my feet out of the net. An evangelist comes along to Pilgrim and says, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why have you strayed from the path? Why didn't you stay on that road that I told you to stay on? Somebody came along, told me this was a better way to go. An evangelist comes along and helps him. Gets him back on the path. He's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book, pointing the pilgrim the right way to go. And so if we listen to our Lord and our eyes is ever toward Him, no matter what troubles we've got, what difficulties that come into our lives, they won't overwhelm us. And we won't have that dread fear of them to think they're going to fall upon us and to crush us. we can, in a sense, live above our troubles. But our eyes have got to be ever, ever toward the Lord. We've got to have our eyes looking up unto Him. As he opens up in the very first verse of this chapter, He's got His eyes lifted up, looking heavenward. And we've always got to be our eyes lifted up, looking heavenward. Then He prays, "Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." See his plea, his prayer. He pleads his troubles. He pleads the problems that he is having. And he is seeking that the Lord will give him help and give him deliverance. Whether God delivers him physically, whether or not if it's Absalom, remember Absalom eventually was killed. And David regained the throne and regained the kingdom. If that's what he's praying and that's what God did, I don't know. I'm not sure that that's what that's about. But whatever it is, he's seeking the Lord in it. And whether or not the God actually delivers him physically from that, God will deliver him from the burden of it. Deliver it from crushing him, and through it all, he can press on and he can keep on and he can go on rejoicing in the Lord no matter what the trouble may be. And this is the main thing, I guess, that we need to be delivered from is from our troubles becoming such a heavy weight on us. We need to be delivered. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Do we wait on the Lord? Do we wait honestly? Are we waiting and seeking Him as we ought and wait on the Lord? Are we waiting on Him? David begins, his eyes is lifted up. He's looking heavenward. And he ends here concerning himself. I wait on you. I'm looking up. I'm looking to Jesus. And I'm waiting on you. What is it, Lord? What are the paths you want me to walk? What is it you want me to do? Which way do you want me to go? I'm waiting on the Lord. And so this is what our prayer ought to be. We're waiting on you, Lord. What is it you want us to do? Lead us and guide us. And he ends with, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And that would be my prayer for our little flock, that God would redeem us out of all of our troubles. So he closes focusing upon others. And let us also focus upon others too. Let us look to the needs of others and let us pray for one another. Because we all got troubles. We all got troubles. Well, y'all get a little bit out there? Some ramblings? Just ramblings. That's all it is. But that's one of the things you can do. You can get a psalm and just read it and ramble a little while. Because it's kind of, as it were, self-explanatory. You don't need a theologian to get up here and explain what I just read. You can understand it yourself and you can apply it to yourself. And remember the two things that he starts with and ends with. He's looking up and waiting. Looking up and waiting. And whatever God says, that's what he does. Lead me, guide me in the way you'd have me to go. And so he waits upon the Lord.